Today's reading is Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. That's on page 1054 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate."
Well, as we begin, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your continued goodness to us day after day. We thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve, but show us mercy and grace. And we pray now that as we come to look at your word, you would once again be gracious and help us to understand what you're saying. And please give us the strength to submit to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do keep Luke 15 open as I speak so you can make sure that I'm not making it up as I go along. Now, many young people here will know that I'm a country music fan. They may be embarrassed about it, but I'm not ashamed to admit it. But even I draw the line somewhere. And the song "Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree" is definitely past that line. Apologies if that was the song for the first dance at your wedding. Anyway, although it's a naff song, there's a good story behind it. The story is of a group of students on a bus going from New York to Florida. And onto the bus comes a rather dejected and shabby-looking man. As time passes, a conversation strikes up, and one of the students says, "We're going to Florida. Are you going that far?" "I don't know," the man replies. Gradually, the story emerges that he had been in jail in New York for the last 4 years. And now he was going home. He described how when he was in jail, he wrote to his wife and said this, "I understand if you can't stay married to me. I'm going to be away a long time, and that if you can't stand it, if the kids keep asking questions, if it hurts you too much, well, you can just forget about me. You don't have to write to me or anything. But if you do want to take me back, then tie a yellow ribbon to the old oak tree in the middle of town when I get out." The man explained to the students how if, as the bus passed through his hometown, there was no ribbon, he'd understand and just stay on the bus and head off. Well, when the bus was 20 miles outside the town, all the students took the window seats on the right side, waiting for the approach of the old oak tree. Then it was 10 miles, and then 5. And the bus became very quiet. Then suddenly all of the young people were up out of their seats, screaming and shouting and crying, shaking clenched fists in triumph and joy. all except the man. He just sat there stunned, looking at the old oak tree through misty eyes. The tree was covered with yellow ribbons, a tree that stood like a banner of welcome, blowing and billowing in the wind. As the young people shouted, the old con slowly rose from his seat, holding himself tightly, and made his way to the front of the bus to go home. Last week, we saw that God seeks lost sinners and rejoices when he finds them, and our response was to repent and rejoice with him. God is absolutely delighted and over the moon about just one sinner who turns back to him. And this week, Jesus gives us another parable to make the point clear. But in these verses, he rams home the message that God loves to welcome back people who we think are way too far gone for God. People who even think themselves that they are too far gone. Jesus was speaking to the tax collectors and sinners back in verse 1, at the scum of society. But he was also speaking a warning to the Pharisees and scribes who grumbled as they looked on, thinking that respectable people should have nothing to do with social outcasts. He's answering the question, Jesus, why do you love to receive sinners and eat with them? I wonder what crime we think is unforgivable. Those two brothers in Doncaster who almost tortured to death two other boys just for fun? Or just a few days ago, a mother who was charged with murdering her 10-day-old son. I guess sending millions to their deaths in concentration camps is going to be high on our lists. At the end of the Second World War, prominent Nazi ministers were put on trial at Nuremberg. What is well known is that these men were tried and most were sentenced to the death penalty. What isn't as well known is that some of them also became Christians shortly before their death. A chaplain named Henry Garrick dedicated many months to sharing the gospel with these men. Among the last words of von Ribbentrop, Hitler's foreign minister, were these: I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul. We may find this scandalous, but that's the punch of the story that Jesus tells. We're going to spend this week looking at the younger son and next week looking at the older one. And both of them are a warning to us, but also a wonderful picture of a loving God who longs for hedonistic, pleasure-seeking rebels to return to him. It's a message we need to hear, whether this is our first time in Luke 15 or if we've heard it many times before. So let's not sit back and think that we've heard it all before, but ask God that we would behold wondrous things out of his word. So the first part of the parable involves the rejection. And that comes down in verses 11 to 16, the rejection. Jesus starts the parable in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, when we read this, we're probably not as shocked as we should be. The younger son had grown up in a loving home. He has a father who's provided and cared for his sons, and it just gets thrown back in his face. The younger son was saying to his father, all that's going to come to me when you die, well, I want it now. In effect, he's saying, Dad, it would be better for me if you were dead. He completely rejects his father, and that's hurtful. You see, rejection is always painful because it's always personal. Well, the son heads off without a second thought for his father. He doesn't care if his father is dead. We can imagine him taking off down the long driveway with the father just longing for him, even to wave goodbye. But there's nothing. He makes his way off to live the high life in a faraway country. We don't really need the detail to have some idea of what it means that he squandered his property in reckless living. We can imagine the extravagant parties, the fast cars and the loose women, the various drugs. Had he come to Britain, he would have had Gaza, Russell Brand, Colin Farrell and Amy Winehouse all on speed dial. In the somewhat dated but still appropriate words of the Eagles, he was eager for action and hot for the game, the coming attraction, the drop of a name. He knew all the right people, took all the right pills, threw outrageous parties, paid heavenly bills. There were lines on the mirror and lines on his face. This son set off thinking that his money and his freedom could give him all he wanted. And I guess we're not too dissimilar. If I could just get the pay rise, then life would be that little bit better. I can get that car I've had my eye on. I can pay off a bit more of the mortgage and stress less about our finances. Or perhaps we just want freedom. We like the idea of work hard, play hard. Clocking off in the office or at college to go straight to the pub and then the club, on the lookout for that perfect guy or girl to go home with. But did you notice where the son ends up with his newfound freedom? Just look at verse 14 with me. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He had hit absolute rock bottom. He wanted freedom, but like skydiving without the restriction of a parachute, or a goldfish that leaps out of the confines of its bowl, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Sin never satisfies. It promises so much, yet delivers so little. He lives the high life and eventually suffers the consequences. He thought it was going to be so great. He probably hadn't even given a second thought to how he treated his father while he was partying and living it up. I wonder, have we ever thought how personal our rejection of God is? You see, every time we sin, we're saying, get lost to God, and I know best. Sin is always personal. God is so good to us in giving us life and possessions and friends and family and health, and yet we're like the younger son. We think it would be better for us if God didn't exist. And the end result is that we're enslaved and empty. Perhaps we've forgotten just how personal sin is. Or if we're not yet a Christian, have we realized that although we may not feel like it now, ultimately, if we continue rejecting God, we will be cut off from him and all his good blessings forever. Perhaps the party's already over for us, and we're enduring the mess of a life of sin, and we think to ourselves, it wasn't meant to be like this. Well, the great news is that the parable doesn't end with verse 16. Jesus continues in verse 17 with the great phrase, but when he came to himself. And that's the second part of the story in verses 17 to 20, the repentance. Sitting in the mud and the pig filth with the almost overwhelming urge to eat swill, he came to his senses and realized two things. Firstly, he recognizes how he had behaved, that he has sinned against his father and against God. So he gets his speech ready for when he returns. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You see, repentance is far deeper than just saying sorry. It's not just an attitude, but as we saw last week, it's an action, an about turn. The son could have remained in the pigsty, feeling awful for how he had treated his father. But it wasn't until he started the long walk home in verse 20 that it was truly repentance. He realized what a prize idiot he had been for turning his back on his father, who cared, provided and loved for him far more than he'd ever appreciated. And the important thing was that realization led him to action. I grew up on holiday going to Switzerland because my grandparents had a chalet there. In fact, I went there so much that I felt I knew the streets there better than the streets back at home. And one time recently, I was driving down the high street of a local town, absolutely confident of where I was going. It was only when a policeman pulled me over and helpfully pointed out that it was a one-way street that I realised I was going in completely the wrong direction. Despite what the sat-nav was saying, despite what I thought I knew, he gave me one option, I had to turn around. The only way out of that situation, other than taking the policeman on, was to completely change my direction. The only way out of the mess of the son's sin was to completely change his direction and turn back to his father. He recognizes his own unworthiness, but the second thing he realized was his father's richness and goodness. He knows that even the treatment his father's servants get is far better than the situation he's in. So in verse 17, he says to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He knows his father well enough to realize that he cared for all of his servants and never let them be in need. He remembered his father and how kind and gracious he was, generously providing for all. And the same is true of God. He is generous and caring and gives us far more than we can ever thank him for. And he's also gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. So have we come to our senses as this son did? Have we realized our own sinfulness and rejection of God, and also God's goodness, generosity, and undeserved kindness to us? Or maybe we've forgotten the depths God had to go to rescue me. Well, the great news is that God never turns away any who repent, no matter how bad they think they are or how far from God they feel. And that brings us on to our final point this afternoon. And it comes in verses 20 to 24. And in these verses, we come to the heart of the story. And it's a picture of restoration. We can imagine the father on the veranda, pacing up and down every day, staring at the horizon, waiting and waiting for any sign of his son's return. And then there's a faint outline in the distance. Could it be him? The father dares to think. And then did you notice the but in verse 20? The washed up and dried out son is still a long way from home. But then he gets the most fantastic welcome because his father sees him. And what does his father do? Does he stand on the porch and say, "This had better be good. I'm going to make him grovel." Does he fold his arms and say that? No. Let's see what the father does down in verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." So his father sees him and runs across the path and cuts through the field through a gap in the hedge and jumps all over his son. Has anyone here seen the Queen run? Good, then my point still stands. It would be a very shocking thing to see the good lady run. She's much too dignified for that. And in this culture, it was exactly the same. Noblemen didn't run. But this father doesn't care what the neighbours think. He runs despite the public humiliation. It was considered beneath you, shameful. But that's what God's like. It wasn't beneath his dignity to send his son to die on a shameful cross so that we could be forgiven. And that phrase, felt compassion, means literally a turning of the stomach. You know those awful feelings you get when you see those desperate pictures of refugees on TV or famine-struck children, and your gut wrenches. That's exactly what happens here. He runs to his son and kisses him over and over and over again. Clearly, this father was not a Brit. And we can almost feel the layers of emotional welcome as the father cuts off the son's pre-prepared speech and says in verse 22, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This son, who deserved death, according to the Old Testament, is given the warmest welcome. We, who deserve death, are given the warmest welcome. Did you notice how the father treats the son? As if it had never happened, as if he'd never sinned. It's only the son who brings up the past. The father doesn't even mention it. And that's what God is like to those who come back. And that's the hardest part of the Christian message to believe. When any sinner, no matter how much of a rebel they have been, turns back to God, he throws a massive party. It's the same idea in verse 24, as we saw last week, back in verses 6 and 7 and 10 to 9, 9 to 10. God loves to party. We may be pursuing pleasure, money, sex, possessions, or whatever does it for us. But the greatest pleasure is to be found by being in relationship with God. God isn't a killjoy. He wants to have a party and wants us to be there. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When we turn to God for forgiveness, we find that he's already there waiting for us. Forgiveness cost God the life of his son. Jesus took the punishment on the cross for things more despicable than we would ever want to think about. So we can never be beyond the grace of God. I guess most of us here have heard these things before. And the warning for us is not to grow cold and complacent. Our God is so gracious that even the worst of sinners, even me, receives a lavish family welcome. You see, when I start to forget just how staggering God's grace to me is and presume on his forgiveness, I'll start to think that some people are too far gone for God. Or I'll think that evangelism is just that bit too costly. Of course, we won't say this, but we live it out. We show it in our actions. Claire and I used to live next door to someone who would regularly get drunk, never had a job, and as a leaving present gave us a cannabis plant, which we declined. The temptation was just to put up with him. But the challenge of this passage is to realize how much he needs the gospel and then act on it, even if it's costly. Or that relative we have who delights in shocking everyone with their stories of what they've been up to. Well, Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, even those we think would want nothing to do with him. Don't you think that given half a chance, the younger son would have told anyone with ears of all his father had done for him? He'd already been as humiliated as he could get in the pigsty. What should he care if people thought he loved his father a bit too much? Part of being a Christian means associating with sinners, not as an excuse for sin, but by having a relationship with them that is available and approachable. The gospel isn't to be hoarded by Christians, but should motivate us to proclaim it to everyone. The good news of Jesus Christ is so amazing, not because we deserve it, but precisely because we don't. Perhaps you're just here visiting this afternoon. Well, Jesus is telling us something here which everybody needs to know. He's telling us how we experience God. If we want to experience God deep down in our soul, then what do we need to do? We're told here we come to ourselves. We recognize our rejection of God. That's the first thing we do. And then we say, do I know where I belong? I belong home where I'm accepted unconditionally. We head for home and we say sorry. In other words, we repent. And as we say I'm sorry to God, we experience the Father's welcome. We're restored and forgiven because Jesus has taken his Father's displeasure and anger in our place. Perhaps you've never done that. Well, don't delay. Each day we don't repent is one less day to repent in and one more day to repent of. And if we are at home in our Father's welcome embrace, have our hearts grown cold towards our Heavenly Father? Or are we, like the younger son, overwhelmed and blown away by the completely undeserved and infinite love of God? And are we seeking to make that love known to all around us? As we finish, let's pray. Loving and compassionate Father God, we thank you so much that no matter what we've done or how much we've rejected you, you will always welcome us home. Please help us not to delay in turning back to you. We thank you that you've done everything necessary for us to come back through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us never to forget just how amazing it is that you long for all to turn back to you, even immoral rebels, and you lavish your love on us when we do. And please give us a growing desire to show your mercy and grace to others by telling them the good news of Jesus, even when it's tough for us to do this. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.